Let's bow our heads. God, we seek your Spirit to shut out the rest of the world, to be focused on you, for you to minister to us and speak to us, to convict us that you're here, that you have a plan for our lives. Lord, speak to us now through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Tommy was devastated. Whiskers, his favorite cat, gotten run over by a car. He didn't know what he was going to do, and he was just devastated in his heart, and he cried and he cried, and he just couldn't stop crying. Mom, who wasn't a real theologian but wanted to comfort her son, said, "Tommy, listen, God has taken Whiskers to heaven." Tommy looked up at her and said, "What does God want in heaven with a dead cat?" Have you wondered sometimes if you're living with a dead thing? Have you wondered if maybe something that you had hoped was going to give you life is actually, are you living with a dead thing? When it comes and you look at the legends and how they really come across in your life, could it be that when the moonlight shines across your life that you'd find dead man's bones inside? Could it be that you're living with a dead thing? A hope that's limp and broken. Christianity that's lifeless. A relationship that is laying like a cadaver ready for a biopsy on a slab that is lifeless and powerless and dying. A few steps past dying. Dead. Just laying there. Are you living with the dead thing? A relationship you once had that was on fire with God, and now you find yourself like an archaeologist digging through the dust of your own experience, looking for some recognition that the artifacts of your life say that there was a God who used to be there. Are you living with the dead thing? Trying to find life and brokenness. It is easy sometimes to recognize that there's death all around us, and even in our own lives. Really recognizing that God has a plan for our life. Ezekiel was one of those men. God had a vision for Ezekiel, a vision that he had brought to him multiple times. It started that he used Ezekiel to share with a whole nation who had left God. In Ezekiel's time, about 586 B.C., Israel had gone into captivity. Had gone into captivity to Babylon. Jerusalem lay in shambles. The temple that for 400 years had served as a sign of the presence of God was destroyed. The people all taken captive. And Ezekiel had been sent, contemporary of Daniel, to deliver message after message to the people, to tell them, judgment's coming. And then finally, since you didn't repent, judgment's here. Ezekiel himself was a visual illustration. He laid on one side for 390 days, talking about the captivity that they were going to go into, on the other side for 40 days, talking about the captivity of Judah. He took a brick and labeled it Jerusalem and then pretended like he was sieging it to show them that their people were going to be sieged. He saw visions of thrones moving forward in judgment and proclaimed those to the people of a God who was coming in judgment. And all that, the people didn't listen. And as a response, as a result, they went into captivity. When we pick up the story, they've been in captivity for quite some time. Daniel and his friends have been in captivity some 20 years, as the story's picked up. Even the king himself of Judah was taken into captivity, his eyes blinded and put in chains. Not too hopeful for Israel, for God's people. It's in this context that he sees the vision of God sitting upon the throne and moving forward, but not just in judgment. In Ezekiel 37 verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones." Brought me to a valley, and it was full of bones. He held me back and forth among them. And as he led me back and forth, I lay a great many bones, saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And you say, what was the picture? Why did God take him here? Dry bones, well, they symbolized Israel's condition and our condition as well. If you look carefully at what's taken place, Israel had lost life. The bones represented humiliation. You have to understand the Jewish mindset. Do you remember the story of the Jews moving forward as they came out of Egypt? You know what they brought with them? One of the few things that they brought with them, a box full of bones. Do you remember the story? They brought bones with them. Why? Because it was so important for them that there was dignity shown to life. So important to them, those bones were handled in a sacred way. So important to them that it was a recognition of life. And here these bones were, and they were graveyards scattered all over of Israelites. Pastor, do we have to go to a graveyard to learn a lesson today? What are you going to show us in a graveyard that has to do with today? A valley full of all kinds of dried bones. What does that for us? There were all kinds of bones. Because they tried on their own power. It was a sign of humiliation because they had once been a mighty army of God. And now the army was powerless. Scattered all over. No power in their life. They were humiliated and broken. It's hard when you start thinking about what they must have been like, scattered and broken and divided all over. It represents those who've pulled away from God and what life is like. A life apart from God. Dry, dead, powerless, lifeless, no energy. They've tried on their own and not been successful, and they failed. And here they are in the humiliation. The army that once people fled before, an army that caused the mountains to move, the walls to crumble, and people to run, was devastated in nothing but a boneyard. Represented the life apart from Christ, separated from the true source of life. Do you know what life is apart from Christ? Have you experienced that despair? Have you felt the pain and suffering of being unplugged from Jesus? It may be that you thought it was only going to be a short time. You could run on your own batteries for just a little while. But as time passed, you need a recharge. You're in despair and struggling with the issues in your own life, and you find yourself dead. Are you dead? Maybe looking good, sure enough, to the world on the outside, but dead inside. Are you dead? Are you living with dead men's bones? Ezekiel 37:11 says, "In our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We're completely cut off. The life apart from Christ has no hope. There's no tomorrow. There's no assurance of power today. There's no future. Are you separated from God? Do you know what it's like being separated from God? Looked at the valley, and he took Ezekiel there because it represented Israel and how he could see Israel. And as he saw Israel, that was a visual logo for Israel. They could have just had little bones as their new flag. Israel was dead inside. Have you ever been dead inside? Looking for some reason to exist, some purpose in life? Do you know how many people commit suicide because they really don't have any reason to live, because they don't have life? Do you have a reason to live? Maybe you're just existing. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. It says that in a way because there's two different groups. There's Judah and Israel. And what he's trying to say is all of Israel, all of Israel, were missing the power of God. All of Israel were missing the power of God. There weren't just Jews there. Egyptians who through a line had made their decision for God, come out of Egypt. Edomites, who'd chosen the God and the powerful God of Israel and voted for him. There were all kinds, and they said, all the house of Israel are these bones. The whole house of Israel? Could it include us today? Could it include us striving for life? They'd been a long time dead. It says they were exceedingly or very dry. You can picture them, can't you? Bleached out. Dry bones. You know, I look at the story of Jamie Cully, 11 years of age, having a great time with her friends out on the lake. And as she's out there going boarding with her friend, her arm gets tangled up in the rope. And her arm goes this way, and she goes this way. And as it's caught in the rope, it's literally ripped from her. The tendon's taken all the way up to the elbow. Immediately, they rush her to paramedics. And it's there. They go to the shore, and they're getting her together. He comes back, finds the rope, still tied into their boogie board that they were using, their waterboard, and pulls it up, and the arm is still attached. He puts it in an ice cooler, takes it to the paramedics. Before they take off, gives it to them, and it is attached at the hospital. Not the same amount of use, but she's able to move her hand. There was still some life left there. Sometimes we look around and think, there's still life. Some little means of attachment. But these bones weren't alive. These were dead bones. These were dry bones. There was no blood flowing through, no veins, no muscles to connect. There was nothing. The bones were dry. Possibility of recovery, humanly speaking, none. Ezekiel 37:3. He asks Ezekiel and he says, Son of man, can these bones live? Son of man, can these bones live? They're bones. Not some scrawny cancer patient that has a hope. Dead bones. Not somebody just coming through a transplant with a percentage of chance of making it. They're dead bones. It's not a situation where you look back and say, 97 years old, are they going to make it? Dead bones. Son of man, can these bones live? The smallest child will tell you it doesn't make sense. The keenest scientist, it's beyond the laws of entropy. The man on the street doesn't make common sense. There's no life left. There's no life left. Can they live? They actually recognize themselves as a nation that they were spiritually so dry, they had no hope. Our hope has perished. We're done. You can say that we've committed the unpardonable sin. You could say in your own mind that we've gone too far. You can say that in our rebellion we've turned away from God. You can say that we've gone to the place that God has called so many times and we've walked away from, that it's hopeless for us. Whatever you want to tell, our hope is gone. That's the nation's testimony itself. But he says, O son of man, can these bones live? And you know how the prophet answers? Lord, oh, sovereign Lord, you know. You know. There's one power, and so we sometimes don't count. Sometimes we don't put into the equation God and who he is. The faithful prophet says, maybe it's beyond hope, but maybe not beyond everybody's hope. Have you ever in your own mind thought that someone was beyond hope? They're just too far gone to revive spiritually. Are you guys awake out there? Do we need revival out there? How are we doing? I'll ask the question again. Have you ever felt like there was somebody that was just too far gone? That maybe their sin was too big, had too many problems in their life. It had been too long since they were last alive with Jesus. You looked at them and said, there's no hope for them. You look at all the outside appearance and the habits in their life say that they're dead, spiritually dead. But God hasn't given up. There's one who knows, only one. So mother, don't stop praying for that wayward child. Don't give up on your next door neighbor just because he uses those kinds of words. And that marriage that seems as if there's no hope and no life, God can bring back a spark to that which is dead. You wonder sometimes, has it gone too far? How far can you go away from the love of God? Can you ever go beyond where God's able to reverse it? I don't believe so. God has the power. God has the power to bring life out of death. Hope to the hopeless. Don't stop praying. Husband and wife, don't give up. You've been praying for that life. Still possible with God. If there was nothing more in the message to me than that, it's that God is never beyond him. It's never so dry, so dead that he can't bring life. And spiritually speaking, it doesn't matter what you've done in your rebellion, where you've been, he could take you back. It doesn't matter how far over Fool's Hill you've wandered, he'll open his arms again. He has the power. I look at the story. Ezekiel was taken to the valley. I think of God sometimes as the God of the mountains, don't you? The God that's there when things are right. I think of the mountaintop experiences I've had with God where the Holy Spirit is there and everything just seems to be clicking. Do you know what I'm talking about? The God who speaks to me and talks to me and is there and alive when I've been committed to him. Aren't you thankful for a God of the mountains? But there's a God of the valleys as well. Israel was at its lowest point. The reason they were in captivity is because they'd been rebellious. They were sinners. They'd stopped listening to God. They were after their own pleasure. And God allowed them to get to the place that they'd finally look up. The very bottom of the pit. The good news is, there's a God of the valleys. In 1 Kings 20:28, it says, the Assyrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills. And he's not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. Do you know what he's saying? The Syrians think that there's only a God who answers when everything's going right and you're following. But there's a God who's the God that's with you through the strong, hard times in your life and the rebellion in your life. There's a God who's with you when you've turned away. There's a God who's with you and cares for you and still drawing you when you've committed what you think is the last sin. There's still a God who's the God of the valleys. We need a God in the valleys, don't we? On the mountaintop, I praise God when he's there. But I need him even more when I'm in the valley. When I've sinned. When I've rebelled. When I'm foolish enough to believe Satan's lies and go after them. I need God then. When I think there's no hope and no tomorrow. When my experience of being alive and powerful is only a memory in God. And I want it to have revival. There's a God of the valleys. Quite honestly, the best news to me is that there's a God in the valleys. The song says, I'll look to the hills and to their creator where my help comes. But I'm going to look to the valleys and the recreator from where my hope comes. Do you see him there? The darkest part of your life, through the valley of the shadow of death, he walks with you. This message was given after Israel had gone into captivity because of their sin, because they wouldn't listen, because they rebelled. This message was given to a nation who was in the hands of the world and heathenism and false worship because the people had lost all hope. And God wanted to extend to them and say, there's a God of the valley and he's still here. Bringing dried bones to life, it's God's miracle, no place else. Ezekiel 37:4, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It's not a self-help book. It's not just one more effort, but pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's not a means of strengthening yourself and exercising so that you'll get stronger. It's saying, listen, there's somebody still calling who's outside of yourself. There's still a voice calling. The word of God is strong. Hear the word of the Lord. And you know what the word is saying? There's a God of the valleys. It's a God who hasn't given up on you. There's a God who can change you. There's a God who can take you where you're at and bring you life. There's still hope. As long as there's still God. Hear the words of the Lord. We all need those words, don't we? From the richest man in Medford, who the person who goes to his office and operates that, if there are any CEOs in Medford, he operates that big business, to the lowliest welfare recipient, he's just sitting at home trying to make ends meet. They all need to hear the word of the Lord, don't they? Don't we need to hear the word of the Lord as Christians just as well as those who are heathens out there? Doesn't it give life and don't we need life? I want to ask, do you need life? Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the thing that gives power. We have a part to play, to call attention to God's glory, to lift people to God's word, to proclaim just like the prophet did, that there's a word of God that's come to give life, and that more abundantly. Ezekiel, his name means. Now, Daniel means God judged. Jonah means the fleeing dove. Those are the words themselves. That's what it means. Moses, the one who's drawn out. Ezekiel, God will strengthen. His name means God will strengthen. He'll take what's left and bring back life. Ezekiel's name was the message that he had to bring to the people. God will do what you can't do in your own. Ezekiel 37:5 says, I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God says, I'll do it. You can't do it on your own. Ever tried to give yourself mouth-to-mouth resuscitation? Doesn't work. You need somebody on the outside. Just a fact. God says you can't bring yourself life. You need me to do it. I have the power and the strength. I can do it. You need me. Did they do it instantly? I wondered why God didn't do it instantly. You know, if you remember the story, he spoke and the bones started coming together. It went like this. The prophet had been brought and saw this horrible valley of bones. They were dry and lifeless, just like Israel itself. And in his despair, he saw a picture of where his people were. And God asked him, do you think they can live? Only you know, God. Prophesy to them. Speak to them my words. Tell them. Hear the word of the Lord. Can you see Ezekiel as he raises his hands in the valley? And he begins to prophesy on the word of God. And the bones begin to rattle. And then they begin to assemble. One after other, putting in their proper spots. And they stand. And then tendons start to grow. And flesh over the top. And I stop and say, before him now is an army of lifeless cadavers. That's what's there. Why didn't God just instantly change him? Why didn't he just, and boom, it was there? Maybe it was a lesson that God gives us life as part of growth, step by step by step, as we stay connected with him. Maybe it was a lesson about perseverance and how we hold on because he still had to pray. And even though there was an outside form and God was bringing things together, the Spirit of the Lord needed to fill them, the breath needed to come into them so that they could live connected with him. Even though God performed a miracle, he still needed God inside. They still needed God's presence. You ever want it to happen just and be done? If you think that maybe God's just bringing the bones together in your life, taking you step by step so that he can, through that process, give you life, so you recognize you depend on him, that you realize that each step along the way still depends on God. It wasn't some fluke. That trust is more than a one-time event, but an ongoing relationship with him. Could it be that the reason he caused it to take time is because he wanted to impress upon them how much they needed him in all the parts of their life? It's not always easy to bring the gospel to people. They're pulling themselves together, hearing the word of God, and as God begins to do miraculous things, sometimes a messy business. I went through the pictures. By the way, these were the good pictures. Kind of hard to show a bunch of bones and make it a worshipful thing, huh? Begin to think about, what are the little kids going to think? They look up there and they see all these bones all over the place. But I began to realize that maybe that's exactly what we needed to see. The dead bones. Pull back the mask. And realize that life apart from God is death. When we spread the message, the truth is that people are dead. And coming back to life is not an easy process for them. and spreading that gospel message. The good news in the Valley of Bones is when he spoke, everybody rose. Everybody, all the bones came to life. If I'd have written the story, I might have had at least a few sets of bones over to the side who just wouldn't listen. Do you know what I mean? A few would just stay there in a pile. Or scattered here and there. To symbolize those people who won't listen. But God wanted to hold out the invitation of hope that everybody could. Maybe that's the best news. Everybody can have life. Message for today. I hope you've heard a message to the church. The message to the church is for a church in our era could be Laodicean. We could have all the form without the power that's inside. It could be a bunch of bones without life. People walking and going through the motions without living with Jesus in our hearts. We could be spiritually dead, couldn't we? The way that that's going to change? Only by God. Not by another program. Not by you working harder at it. But by connecting with God. Having said that, I think that all the other things can help, but only can help us connect with God. Midweek service. I have people come into my office all the time and talk about the death in their lives. They're dying spiritually. A relationship is dying. They're dying at work and for meaning, purpose of life. I have them come and share, and they're dying all the time. Wednesday night, we're putting people together with the life source, with God. All kinds of options. Are you really dying inside? Come and find a life source. I want to clarify. Not the people who are leading. Not the musicians. Not the people who are collected there. It's God. Can you find him on your own? Absolutely. But there's benefit in coming together and seeking him. And I want to say, there is a place where we're looking exactly for that, and spending intense time in God's Word and hearing the Word of God is one of the things that transforms. If the real seeking of the church were judged by the midweek service, where would our life be? I just ask. For the church, there's hope to move beyond form to a power that lives inside, a God who's alive and rejuvenates. It may be step by step that God takes us through to build us. To the world, to a world who are in rebellion, they need to hear the word of God. Don't they? They need the church to share the word of God. They need us to step forward and let them know that there's life. To me. To you. Are you dead spiritually? Don't shake your head one way or the other. Answer in your heart. Did you used to have a flame that burnt bright for God? Did he used to be your passion? You used to talk about spiritual things in a way that was a joy to you. Did you used to spend time in God's Word studying and finding him? Were you once alive and find yourself dead or maybe just dying? Has it been so long since you had an experience with God, you're wondering if there's ever a possibility of it coming back? Are you living with secret sin in your life that's caused you separation from God, and you believe you're under his judgment? And there's nothing that can happen that can bring you back. I want to tell you, the good news that's here is there's a God who brings life. He breathes back his spirit. From that dead thing, a new and powerful living thing comes. A hope for each one of us. I look and I say, a bunch of dead bones is actually one of the best stories I can think of. Lazarus was in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights. And they thought that was the end. There was no hope. After 3 days and 3 nights, surely he was so dead nobody could bring him back. This is a story about bones that had been there so long that they'd bleached out. This is talking about a God who was so powerful that from something that was totally lifeless, he brought life. It's the same kind of testimony of a God who can bring life out of a dead spiritual relationship as the story of a prostitute caught in the midst of an act and God reaching out and saying, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more, and giving her life back. It's the same kind of a testimony as the New Testament where a demoniac who's so possessed with Satan that his world is nothing more than following Satan's pursuits. Do you know what that's about? Living for himself and living in destruction. But he comes before God and God reaches out and he touches him and he has a new life. His very countenance changes. I ask that God would breathe his spirit one more time upon dead bones in my life. That he revive us again through his spirit. We praise thee, O God, for the Son and thy love. For Jesus who died and is now gone above. We have a chance to be revived by his spirit, by the Holy Spirit making a difference in our lives. I'd like you to stand with me as we sing this closing song. You ask God to do in your life that bringing of revival, that he transform you, and that you'd lift up your hearts and say you want to have him change the death back to life. Revive us again.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Stop, let's stop. Lord, I believe we need that revival. Revive us again. We need that, don't we? Don't we need God's power? How many of you know this song? Okay, let's sing it again. Start from the beginning.
Praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. For Jesus who died is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
I hear the revival coming.
We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered the night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled and fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Is God reviving your heart? We want to just sing that last a cappella. Give us the chord for that.
Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Lord, we're sinners. As Israel declared, on our own we're hopeless. We don't have anything to offer, and we find ourselves often walking around with dead men's bones. To that emptiness, Lord, you've granted your presence to breathe on us your spirit, to give us a reason for living as we connect with you. May we leave this place revived, not in our strength, but in yours. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.